Well, I was excited to see that two of the students from Crown are from my favorite place to preach. Now, I could travel all over the world and all over the United States, but let me tell you my favorite place to preach, the Bahamas. That's my favorite place. Do you know Cranston Knowles? Cranston Knowles, good friend of mine. I've preached many times in the Bahamas. Let me tell you why the Bahamas is the best place to preach. Yeah, the beaches and the what? No. The reason why the Bahamas is my favorite place to preach is because of how responsive the people are. And I'm a very responsive kind of guy. I like to see response. And let me tell you, when you preach down in the Bahamas, I've done a lot of Christian schools down there, and I've preached in a lot of churches in the Bahamas. And you know, when you're preaching and you want an amen down in the Bahamas, you do one of these. And when you do one of these, everyone says,
amen.
Wow, that was terrible. Can you give me a... It doesn't sound like the Bahamas yet, I'm telling you. Can you give me a...
Amen.
That's better. And then you know what? You get going, you're preaching down in the Bahamas, man. You do one of these. You know what that is? You know what that is, brother? No, huh? What part of the Bahamas are you from?
Nassau.
Nassau, that's where I preach, you know? Just praise the Lord. Can you give me a...
Praise the Lord.
Can you give me a...
Amen.
And then, I mean, when you're into it and you're going, you do one of these. And you know what that is? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Can you give me a... Can you give me a...
Amen.
Can you give me a...
Hallelujah.
All right, sounds pretty good. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter... You know what? Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13 to begin with. Let's start our conference with this. I want to find out a little bit of the dynamics that we have in this room tonight. So take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I didn't have this marked, but I was sitting there thinking. I said, you know what? This is where I want to start. First of all, if you are in this room and you are not married, stand to your feet right now. You are not married. All right. Everybody stay standing for just a minute. I thought that when I saw all of you guys over there. I thought, there is a lot of people here that are not married. Let me tell you this, guys. I believe very rarely in your years of life, teen, early 20s, whatever, do you ever get a chance to kind of sit in on a family marriage conference? This is huge. When I prayed for this conference coming on over, and Bob was kind of telling me about what they're going to do and everything, I want you to know, you were the ones I prayed for the most. I said, boy, if we can get the right stuff into these folks before they ever get married, before you ever are a parent and you ever have kids or whatever, now is the time. I'm going to encourage you guys that are standing right now to really, really listen. Thank you. Thank you guys for being here, giving your Friday night to come to a family conference. I think that's great. If you're in this room and you're a grandparent and you can get up, if you're a grandparent, stand up. If you're a grandparent, I want to know how many grandparents we have. All right, how many grandkids you got? Just one? Okay, how many grandkids, Pastor? Whoa.
Seven,
going to be eight. Wow, I am jealous. How many grandkids?
Two.
Two.
One.
You got a grandkid. Man alive, man. You don't look like you should have grandkids. You act like a grandkid. No. Great, amen. And?
One.
One, okay, that's great. Grandparents, there are going to be things for you this weekend that you can help your children with your grandkids as well. Now, let me share this with you, what's going to happen. The material we're going to give, we're giving a lot. I'm giving you a lot of stuff. But it is extremely practical, biblical, and I really believe helpful. Now, I know by the stuff I'm going to give you, there's no way you're going to get it all. It's not going to happen. So what you've got to do is you got to ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to get? But I am going to tell you this. Shame on you, because it's not the material and it's not God's word. Shame on you if you spend your Friday night and you don't get anything that can change your marriage, your family, or your personal walk with the Lord and your personal life. Everyone in here should get something that will help them in their life. Then I do want to put in a little commercial for tomorrow morning. I know how sometimes these conferences go. They come Friday night and then Saturday morning. Oh, well, I got some other stuff. It's supposed to be a beautiful day tomorrow, too. So, but Let me just give you a few little appetizers, all right? Parents, the I guess it'll be about 9:30. The 9:30 session that I'm doing with you all tomorrow, parents, what I'm going to talk to you about absolutely changed my family and absolutely changed. I was a youth pastor. When I really got a hold of the principle that I'm going to give tomorrow, it will absolutely change working with young people. If you are a parent, especially of a child between the ages of 10 and 17, you make sure that you're here tomorrow. It is absolutely pivotal. Then the last session we're going to do, well, teens, I got something great for you guys. What we're going to do, we're going to go outside and play. No, I got something really good. I think you guys will really enjoy. But then the last session is actually to parents. But I want every young person here for that, and I'm going to tell you why. You've ever heard, you know, kill two birds with one stone? Well, I'm going to kill three birds with one stone, because here's what's going to happen. In the last session, I've entitled the lesson, Three to Thrive. I'm going to talk to you about what I think the three greatest principles in parenting are. First of all, if you're a parent, it should help you. If you're going to be a parent one day, and that's going to be the majority of all you young people in here, matter of fact, could be within 10 years, it'll be great for you. But I'll tell you the third thing that it does. It keeps the parents accountable for what they hear tomorrow. So when I give it to, because all the young people are in here go like, hey, didn't that speaker say this or whatever? So it's a great thing. So do not miss tomorrow morning. Pastor's got some great stuff that he's going to give to the teenagers and to the parents as well. And I am very much looking forward to tomorrow. I'm telling you. You do not want to miss tomorrow. Matter of fact, I encourage you to make a phone call tonight and say, hey, you got to go with us tomorrow. It will help, especially if they have children. It will really help them if they have teenagers. Some of you teens that aren't here, I guarantee you the session tomorrow that we're going to do and pastor's going to do is going to be excellent. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. What a great verse to start with. Unfortunately, whenever we hear this verse, it usually has to do with the judgment and condemnation. And it is a good verse about that, but I think sometimes we forget the first part of this verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Everyone together, say that first part of the verse with me. Everyone together, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You know what? God is the one that put this all together, folks. This is God's doing. Marriage is an honorable thing. If you are married tonight, raise your hand. The Bible says what you are in being married is honorable in physical, excuse me, in physical intimacy between a man and a woman is undefiled. It's a beautiful thing. God put it all together. You can't pastor for 25 years, be a youth pastor for 7 years, and not have to come up with a definition of marriage, especially if you pastor in California. You better have a definition of what marriage is. So let me give you my definition of marriage. It's not in your notes, but if you want to write it down, that's fine. It's a couple sentences, but this is what I believe marriage is from the Bible. Marriage is a gift from God. And all the men in here said, yo, boy, can you give me a... Amen. Maverick, that should be a hallelujah. Okay. Marriage is a gift from God to join together a man and woman. By the way, that's the only combination you can have. Okay, I mean that honestly. To join together a man and woman in a loving covenant. Marriage is not a contract, which is based on distrust. Marriage is a covenant that you make to God and to your spouse, no matter what they do, and a man and a woman in a loving covenant for a lifetime, I hope you surely believe that, to produce fruit, to produce fruit. Now, what is the fruit? Well, the first answer you would probably say is children. But I know some of the most spiritually fruitful marriages that I know. Matter of fact, I know a pastor that pastors in Tennessee, way on the other side of the state, in Hendersonville, Tennessee, Pastor Greg Munch and his wife Lou Ann, never have been able to have children. But I'm going to tell you something, incredible amount of fruit that they have. in their lives and in their ministries. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. When Marilee and I got married, that was the verse we claimed, Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know what? When we got married on August 16, 1980, you know what? We didn't know we were going to have physical fruit. We didn't know God was going to bless. We prayed for children, but we didn't know we were going to have physical fruit. We didn't know what, but we knew God was putting us together for the cause of Jesus Christ as a partnership to produce fruit. And you know what? That's why you have a marriage. You haven't listened to this again. Marriage is a gift from God. And young people, I want you to see that, because marriage is so, the way it's portrayed and the way that it is shown today in our culture, you would not think it's from God at all, and it's not a gift, but it is. Marriage is a gift from God to join together a man and a woman in a loving covenant for a lifetime to produce fruit. I hope that'll be a little bit of help to you. Now let's get over to our text that we're going to start with in Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1. And I'm going to read a couple verses. Before I do, though, I have a question to ask. Now, I need your help. I'm going to come down for this one because I need you to be loud, all right? The louder you are and the more fun you have with this, the better my introduction is, okay? This is my introduction to my message. So how good my introduction is depends on you guys, all right? So here goes. I'm going to ask a question. You are going to shout out the answer. The answer to the question is either yes or no. It is a yes-no question. You do not have to have a powwow with your spouse or your friends about... No, I want you just to say the first thing that comes to your mind, yes or no, all right? But I want to practice with you guys, because I think you need to get going here a little bit here, all right? So let's just see if you think that, if you think the right answer is yes, I want to hear how that's going to be, all right? So let's practice. 3, 2, 1.
Yes.
Okay, that was like terrible, folks. Okay, I mean, I really want to scream, all right? 3, 2, 1.
Yes.
All right, that was better. All right, now, the question, you hear the question, you may go, no, no way. So I want to hear your no. Okay, here we go. 3, 2, 1.
No.
Oh, 3, 2, 1.
No.
All right, here it is. Are you ready? No, that's not the question. That's not the question. I'm sorry. You were ready, though, man. I'm impressed. I'm in front row, ready to go. I got to tell you, I'm impressed. Okay, so here's the question. Scream it. Do not think about it. Scream it. Are you ready? Are men and women equal?
Yes.
No.
Are men and women equal? Boy, I got really quiet. Are men and women equal?
Yes.
Yes and no. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. What does the Bible say? And God said, let us. Don't you love that the concept of the Trinity of God was in the very first chapter of the Bible? That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's not God with the angels. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now listen to verse 27. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to help me out a little bit here. So God created, everyone together, what's the next word?
Man.
Okay, so the idea there is mankind. The idea there. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, folks, but there is only one race of people on planet Earth. that is called the human race. We are all one race of people, and it is the human race. So when it says there that he says, so God created man, that is referring to all mankind. Are men and women equal? The answer is yes. Hold on. The answer is yes. In value, in worth, in importance, men and women are equal. Jesus Christ died on that cross for every woman in this room. And Jesus Christ died on that cross for every man that's in this room. Jesus Christ has a will for every man in here. And Jesus Christ has a will for every woman that's here as well. Are men and women equal? Well, we were both created in the image of God. You bet we are. Yes, but look at the rest of the verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. We're still singular form. Now listen. Male and female created he. Everyone together, what's the last word?
Them.
We just went from singular to plural. God created man, mankind. Everybody in this room, you're not created like the elephants or the raccoons or the snakes or the birds. You were created in the image of God. You're a human soul. You will spend an eternity somewhere forever. Either that will be heaven or hell. And hell was not created for any human soul to go there. If you go to hell, you will go there because of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Not because the Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that the hell was created for the devil and his demons. God didn't expect, desire, or want anyone to go to hell. I personally believe that every human being that has ever been created in the image of God was written in the book of life. And then you blot yourself out of the book of life if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because God wants every person to be saved. If you're in here tonight and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, God wants you in heaven. He died for you. Well, I'm not sure I've been elected. I'm not sure I've been chosen. He's chosen every. He's not willing that any should perish, but you can reject him. And if you reject him, you will spend an eternity in a place that was not made for you. So in the world, mankind, we're all equal. But then notice what it says. Male and female created he them. Are men and women equal? No. Not in role, not in responsibility, and not in function. God created male and female different in their roles, in their responsibility, and in their function. Now, some of you are struggling right now and saying, man, I'm not sure I understand. Okay, we are equal in that we are created in the image of God, male and female. Yes, but we're not equal when it comes to our role, responsibility, and function. Yes. You say, man, I'm not sure I understand. I thought so. So all the way from California, in my little carry-on, I brought something, all right? I didn't have a lot of room in my little carry-on, but I brought it. I brought with me a man. This is, everyone together, a what?
Man.
This is a man. This is rough. This is tough. Here you go. Good job. Throw it back here. Throw man back to me. Thanks a lot. Okay. Oh, can you pick him up? Can you pick man up there? Just toss him on up here. Just toss them on up here. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Okay. Now this is man. Oh, I like it. Man. Man just came apart. And man does that, but you know one thing about men? They're easy. You can snap them together really quick, okay? But here's the man. Whoa. Hey, man, throw it here. Here we go. Let's go. Throw man. Yeah. Oh, man. Look at that. I mean, it's a poor guy. This guy's having a tough day here. Now, this is man. Men are rough and tough. Man can take a lot. By the way, I've noticed when I've been going to camps lately in the last 4 or 5 years, I think girls are more like this. I mean, I've watched some of the games and I'm going, you know, the girls are tougher than the guys. But this is man. And God has a purpose for man. But you know what? I brought something else. I didn't only bring a man, but I brought something else. All the way from California. I brought a woman. Now this is woman. This is man. Now, this you can put root beer in. You can put root beer in this. You can put sweet tea in this. You can put sweet tea in this. Put milk in this. Put milk in here. Put water in here. Put water in here. Anything you can put in here, you can put in here. They're equal in what they can hold. A man can hold the Holy Spirit, and a woman can hold the Holy Spirit of God that can dwell in her. But if I'm going to the beach or I'm going to the park, I'm going to take something like that. If I'm going, I'm not going to take one of these. If you come over to my house for dinner, we're not going to put this at your plate. We're going to put this at your plate. Now listen to me. They both can hold the same thing, but they have two different functions. The role and the responsibility of this thermos is different than the role and the responsibility of this crystal glass goblet. It's not that they can't hold the same thing. Now you hear. Now this is very, very important because we are so messed up on this. This in no way, shape, or form is inferior to this, but it is weaker than this. This is the weaker vessel, but not inferior vessel. Matter of fact, if I don't come home with this, my wife could care less. If I don't come home with this, I might as well not come home, okay? Mary Lee, can I take one of the crystal goblets, you know? Okay, so value, they're equal. But this is the stronger of the two vessels. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, this is so important to get a hold of because really the rest of the weekend is going to be based on this. These two are equal. Every young man in here is equal to every young woman in here. Every husband is equal to every wife. Every mom is equal to every dad in here. But what they do constitutes who they are. Let's stop for just a moment. Unfortunately, we got to talk about this in the culture that we live. We are so struggling today in our culture on our sexual identity. We don't even know if we're men or women today. And let me tell you what will happen. When God puts in separation on something, it doesn't matter if it's night from day. Whenever there's separation, it is there to keep things distinct. If you ever destroy separation in any area, whether it's music, whether it's dress, whether it's sexual identity, three things will occur. The first thing that will occur when you destroy distinction is there will be confusion. There will be confusion. Well, we got married and, hey, don't you tell, that's not my responsibility. I thought you were going to do this. I thought that's what women do. You're living in 2018, buddy. You better find out. And you know what? If people do not know their roles and responsibilities, there's going to be confusion. Well, if you're living in confusion, what's the next step? Conflict. There will absolutely be conflict. Do you think there's conflict right now in America? A lot of the conflict in America is because of the confusion over our roles as male and female. Then what happens after confusion? And then conflict. Then, because you can't live in conflict, you compromise. You begin to compromise. Okay, we'll let the women do this. Okay, men can wear this. Men can do this. Men can do that. Then there's compromise. And ultimately, that leads to corruption. And that is exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to take that which God created. He created the male and female created he them. Why? Because men have a role that women do not. Women have a responsibility that men do not. If you do not understand who you are, then you cannot fulfill your role. The rest of this weekend is basically learning what your role and your responsibilities are. Men, I'm going to talk to you about meeting your wife's need. Now, this is what's really neat. Each one of these vessels have needs. And I love this. This is the best part of the illustration. So, the greatest need of a man and a woman, what is it? The greatest need of a, we're going to talk to men first, but the greatest need of a woman, because she is the weaker vessel, not inferior vessel, but because she is the weaker vessel, the greatest need of a woman is security. The greatest need of every woman here, doesn't matter if it's a teenage girl, it doesn't matter if it's a grandma, it doesn't matter if it's a married woman or a single lady that's in here. The greatest need of every woman is security. Greatest need of every man is respect. Men desire respect. Women desire security. Well, let me tell you, that works together perfect because God knew what he was doing. If the man provides the right security for the woman, guess what the woman's going to give to the man? Respect. And ladies, if you give your man or you give men respect, what are they going to give back to you? Security. It's really something. So here you go. Whoa. Here you go. I'm going to catch it this time. Okay. But you know what? Woman is safe inside the walls of a man being what he's supposed to be. And if men are what they're supposed to be, and women are what they're supposed to be in their roles in the relationships. And by the way, teenagers, you're a teenage guy. You have roles. It doesn't matter what it is. Did you know this scientifically? This has been proven. Do you know that when we're walking down a street, if we see another human being walking towards us, subconsciously, do you know what is the very first thing we do? The very first thing we do is try to figure out what gender they are. That's the first thing we do. We immediately, you know why? Because it's put in us the way we're supposed to respond to the person coming at us. I may never in my life have ever seen the person coming at me, but I am trying to figure out, first of all, is that a man or a woman? In our culture today, sometimes that's hard, is it not? I mean, it is. Until I know what it is, I don't know how to respond to it. And it's so important that we understand our roles, our responsibilities. What I want to show men today, tonight, is how to provide security for your wife and every teenage guy in here. To some extent, if you're in a room with a bunch of ladies and there's no seat, you give your seat to the ladies. You may not be married to the people. You may not be married to the ladies. But if there's a lady coming out of a store, and I saw a store, it looked pretty interesting. Food City, is that what it's called? Okay, so you're coming out. Is that the name of it? Food City, all right. So so you see a lady coming out of Food City, and she's got all these bundles. It isn't another woman that should come up to help her. A man should come up to help. I'm not married to that woman. I don't even know who that woman is. But I have a role as a man. And my role as a man is to protect, is to provide security. Now, in marriage is what we're going to talk specifically about, but I think you'll see that it'll go into all these other areas as well. So let's look at our notes real quick, and let's get moving. God created each gender with different responsibilities. With those different roles, he also made us have different needs. Identifying, understanding, and meeting our spouse's needs can bring great joy to our marriage. The great need of a wife from her husband is emotional security, supplied by spiritual leadership. For the husband, his great need from his wife is a genuine respect, coupled with a wife's desire to remain a challenge for her husband. Let's see how this looks in everyday life. And I'm just going to tell you this right now. If you're in here right now and you're a teenager, you need to hear these things before you ever get married. This is exactly what every teenage guy needs to know. Oh, so this is what I'm supposed to do if the Lord ever gives me a wife. This is it. And men that are in here, for the next few moments, we're going to talk to you. If you're married in here, this is your role. This is your responsibility. This is what you're supposed to do. Let's quickly turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I know you guys are familiar with it, but 1 Peter chapter 3, let me just read verse 7. The first six verses are to the ladies. Lord willing, we'll have a chance to get to that in a few moments. But let's look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. It says this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." The more that you know about your woman, the more you know about your wife, the better you're going to be able to provide security for her. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. By the way, when God created Eve, do you notice what bone he used? He did not use a bone from Adam's foot to step on woman. He did not use a bone from Adam's hand to control woman. He did not use a bone from Adam's skull to think like woman. Praise God for that. What did he do? He took a bone from where? Adam's rib, closest to his, so that he would love her. Isn't that interesting? Of all the bones of the body, which bone did he take to make the helpmeet for him? A bone closest to his heart, so that he would love woman. And I think that's so important. Okay, so, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know about her, giving honor. See, they're not inferior at all. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God. See, you guys are equal. By the way, this passage here, are men and women equal? Yes. Are men and women equal? No. We are equal in our worth and in honor. We're both equal, but not in our need, in our role, in our responsibility. Grace of life, and that your prayers be not hindered. All right, let's get going. How does a husband provide this security for his wife? How does he honor her and protect the weaker vessel? Number one, he becomes a spiritual leader at home. Now, this is what I think leadership, spiritual leadership is. I think spiritual leadership has two components to it. Number one, initiative. Number two, a servant's heart. Now, every guy in here tends to be one or the other. Every man in here, some of you men in here are great initiators. You can make things happen. You can make decisions. You can make it. You can shake it. You can bake it. I mean, you're the guy. You're great with decisions. You're great in taking the first step, and you're a real initiator. But that only makes you half of a leader, because the other half is a servant. Now, some of you men in here are incredibly accommodating. You're a servant. You desire so much to serve. You can't make a decision for nothing. You just say, well, honey, whatever you think, I just want to do it. Okay, it takes both to be a spiritual leader. If you are an initiator and you're a man in here and you kind of take the first step and you can take charge, you need to work on serving. If you're in here and you go like, man, I really think I do pretty good on the servant part, but I have a hard time making decisions, that's going to make your wife insecure. It's like, well, I really appreciate your heart and everything, honey, but you got to make a decision on this. I'm not making the decision here. You got to make that decision, and that's tough. So you got to get both of those together to produce the security that your wife needs. Spiritual leadership. Let's talk about this for just a moment. He becomes a spiritual leader at home. Initiative with a servant spirit. You can make a decision and she knows it's for the family, not you. You can take charge, but you're taking charge after you got information, you learned things, and you say, I think this is the best for the family. She can submit to that kind of leadership, let me tell you. If she knows, he takes the charge, and he's doing it for the good of our family. Number two, he provides physical protection. How in the world can you be the husband of your home and not provide physical protection? Food. He's the breadwinner. Clothing. She shouldn't feel guilty if she wants to go out and buy something for the kids or for herself or for you in way of clothing. She needs hugs. I think physical affection is a way to show security. Shelter, that the house that she lives in, the repairs are done. All of that provides security. Her car runs, transportation, insurance, health care. All of these physical things are providing protection for your wife, that she's going to give you the respect that you need, but you are to be the physical protector in your home. Now, I'm going to tell you a story you're not going to believe. I don't have my son with me to verify this. I have three boys. They're all in the ministry tonight. But my middle son, when he was 16 years old, wanted a birthday party. We lived in Pensacola. And he wanted a, and I said, hey, what do you want for your birthday, Luke? And he says, Dad, and he had one of those little police scanners. He says, Dad, I would like to go to a 911 dispatch center. Really? That's what you want to do for your birthday? He said, I'd like to take a couple guys. We'll, you know, maybe, you know, have a dinner or whatever, and then go. And I said, let's see what I can do. I knew the sheriff of Escambia County. His name was Ron McNesby. And I called him up, and I said, hey, sheriff, my 16-year-old son Luke wants to go to the 911 dispatch center in Escambia, which was located in Pensacola, Florida. Would that be okay? Oh, sure. Come on a Saturday night. That's the best night to come. And I said, okay. So that'll be good. So we went, and Luke had a couple friends with him, so there were four of us all together. And we got there, I don't know, maybe 5, 6 o'clock, whatever. We were there for about an hour, hour and a half, and there was a couple little calls come in, and it was okay. And then I don't remember what time, maybe 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. Call comes in, and there's like these little cubicles, and there's operators in each one of these little cubicles, but they got a thing that they can put it up on like the intercom system so everyone can hear if the call sounds pretty desperate. Well, this one did. She puts it on the intercom, so we're all listening. There is a woman on the other end, and she's hysterical, and she is screaming. There is a man right now in my backyard. I can see him. He's trying to get into our house. He's already tried the doors. He's trying to get into our house. And the lady's trying to calm her down and say, ma'am, we've got officers coming over right now. Keep talking to me. Oh, it's terrible. Like, he's in the shed right now. I can see him. He's going to kill us. And, you know, and they're talking and everything. Well, man, it's not 3 minutes. Somebody's already arriving. They sent a helicopter as well. I was telling the story one time, and Luke was there, and he says, Dad, when you told the story, you didn't tell him about the helicopter. And I said, that's right. They sent one of those helicopters with the big lights on it and everything. I mean, this was a really big deal. I mean, it was going on. The woman was hysterical. Well, the officers get to the house, and they come up to the house, and they're pounding on the door. Well, you could actually even hear a little bit of it faintly in the back in the phone. And the dispatcher was saying, ma'am, the officers are there right now. Go open the door. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not letting them in. Ma'am, go to the door and unlock it. That is the officer. No, I'm not. Ma'am, if you don't do that, they're going to break the door down. Those are the police officers. Let them in. They'll help you. No, but I'll ask my husband if he'll do it. Well, we've been talking to this woman for about 4 minutes. We didn't know there was a husband there. And the woman said, we all got really quiet, and the woman's looking at the phone. Ma'am, is your husband there? Yeah, he's under the bed with the kids. And the dispatcher was fabulous. You tell your husband to get out from the bed and get to the door and open it for the officers. Whoa. I know you're going like, Brother Scheller, I am telling you, that is the exact story of the. We all look like, I remember when we got in the car and we went home that night. I said, boys, don't you ever be that kind of man in your life. But you know what? We got a lot of men under the bed right now. You know, there's a lot of men that are not providing the security that their wives need. And you know what? You may be sitting there right now, and you got the big muscles, and you're, man, I'd do anything for my. You know what? Ask her if you're providing that. Because if her car's broken down, she's scared to death every time she's got to drive it. She looks at her house, and this is breaking down, and this hasn't been repaired. You are not providing the security that you should for your wife. And I'm going to tell you, our job is to be the spiritual leader. Our job is to provide physical protection. Number three, he displays his reliance and need for his wife verbally. She needs to be needed. I'm going to try to tell this story as quickly as I can, but this is a really good one. Okay, so I came from a broken home. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was 14 years old. Very abusive family situation. My mom ends up getting saved when I was young. I got to lead my dad to the Lord 25 years later, but it was a terrible marriage and very abusive and everything. Matter of fact, when I heard they were getting divorced, I was a little embarrassed at school back then, but I got to tell you, I was kind of glad because they were just always fighting. But, so I didn't know a lot about, you know, what is it to be a husband? I never had a role model at all. Now, my wife is a missionary kid. Her folks have been Jewish missionaries in Israel on a kibbutz for over 50 years. And so she's got a great family, her mom and dad. I love them. And they're really, both my mom and dad have passed away now. My mom and dad are mom and dad Marilee's parents now. And Dad Kratz was just the coolest. He's a man's man, just a really neat guy. And I said, okay, so there's the model, Jim. That's what you got to be. So when Marilee and I got married, I thought I had to be Dad Kratz. I had to be this super father, husband, whatever, you know. I didn't know what it was to be a husband. So we get married, and we're traveling as college reps. I was back then, I was for PCC, and I was traveling as a college rep for PCC. And we were traveling. We traveled in an Airstream travel trailer, and we went to schools and churches every day. So we're up in Prairie du Chien, Wisconsin, on the Mississippi. And my wife felt a little sick, so she didn't come in and do the service with me. Well, she didn't do anything in the service because I did everything. I did all the speaking. I set up the table. Hey, it's my wife. I don't want her to do that. I helped her with cooking because I love to cook. By the way, you guys got the most beautiful kitchen over there, by the way. But I helped with the cooking. I put the Airstream together every night, and I helped my wife with everything. I was kind of doing everything. I thought, hey, I got to be like Marilee's dad, you know. So I do the service that afternoon. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I come back to the Airstream. I go in the Airstream. My wife's laying on the bed. And in my lifetime at that point, I had never seen my wife look the way she looked. And I mean this for just a split second. I thought somebody had come in and raped my wife. She looked that bad. I said, Marilee, what happened? And she's just bawling. She's just crying. Her hair's all messed up. I said, Marilee, what happened? Did somebody come in? And I went over and I tried to calm her down. And it's like 15, 20 minutes. She's crying. And what in the world happened finally? I said, Marilee, what is it? And she looks at me and she said, I married the wrong man. You what? I married the wrong man. And I start crying because I'm the man, okay? I'm going, oh, man, what a mess we got now. We've been married for 4 months, and now she believes she married the wrong guy. So we wait another 15 minutes till I settle down. And then finally I said, Marilee, now you hear this, guys. Finally I said, Marilee, why do you think you married the wrong man? And she said these words, you don't need me. What? You don't need me. You do this and you do that. I wanted to marry somebody that I could partner with. I wanted to marry someone I could be a helpmeet to, and you don't need me. And I realized, wow, one of the great needs of a woman that brings security is that she's needed by her husband. And by the way, that's why, guys, we never compare our wives to anyone else. We never say our mother's cooking is better than our wife's cooking, okay? We don't do. You know why? Because our wife has a great need to be needed. And by the way, guys, that's why she chose you as her husband. Because she looked at you and said, you need help. And I think God's called me to help. You know, it's so funny. Marilee and I have been married for 38 years. If you went up to Marilee right now and said, hey, Mrs. Shetler, hey, Marilee, does your husband need you? After 5 minutes of laughter, she would say, like, he couldn't make it without me. And I was, you know, I can't believe how much I need my wife today as my companion, as my lover, as my partner in ministry. And for 38 years, this hasn't been a solo thing. I personally believe my wife's been the greatest pastor's wife you could have ever had. And she was exactly what I needed. But I got to tell you, there was a period of time my wife didn't feel like she was needed. It's important for a wife to know that she's needed in her husband's life. Number four, he cherishes her by showing value in her presence, aware of her desires and needs at all times. Nothing or no one is more important than her. No, the Tennessee Volunteers are not more important than your wife, okay? There's nothing. There's no pickup truck. There's no hunting. There's no rifle. There's no hobby. There's nothing that is more important than your wife. And your wife needs to know that, because if she thinks that she's competing against something, your job, someone else, something else, she is going to feel insecure. Now, we don't have time for every illustration I've got, but I got it, guys. I have got to tell you this illustration, because this thing changed my life. So I had all these couples coming over every Thursday night. This was back in the 90s. I'll tell you how old this was. We were using VHSs, okay? And we were doing this series on this counseling. Now, I don't agree with this guy doctrinally on some areas, but he is a tremendous marriage counselor. His name's Gary Smalley. He did the love languages and some other stuff and whatever. So we're watching these videos. And he's speaking in front of thousands of people, all these couples and everything. And as he's speaking, he looks down on the front row. And there's got to be 2,000-3,000 people there. And he looks down on the front row and he said, "Sir, would you stand up for a minute?" And this guy stands up and the camera goes on him. And this guy's big. I mean, this guy's got to be 6'3", 6'4", 6'5", and he's just a rock muscle. I mean, he's just huge. And Gary Smalley says, do you lift weights? And he said, "Are you a weightlifter or something like that?" And he says, "Yeah, I do." He says, "Come on up here for a second. I need you to help me." So the guy comes on up. You know, we're all like, what's going to happen, you know? So he comes over, and the guy is really big. And he says, "Hey, listen, I got something I need you to pick up. I wonder if you could help me with it." And the guy says, "Well, we'll see." He says, "Hey, guys, would you bring it on out?" And there's three men that come out. One guy's pushing a cart, and there's two guys on the side of the cart. On the cart, there's a stand. And on the stand, there's a violin. And next to the violin on the stand is a bowl. And they bring the cart out. And it's on the other side of the stage. And Gary Smalley comes over to the guy and says, "Hey, I need you to help me. Would you go over there and pick that violin up and bring it back over here? You think you can pick that violin up?" The guy says, "You mean the whole cart?" He says, No. I just want you to pick up the violin. Would you go over and pick up the violin? You think you can handle it? Think it's too heavy for you?" "No, I think I can handle it." So the guy starts walking over the cart. As he starts walking over the cart, Gary Smalley starts talking about the violin. He says, "Yeah, let me tell you about that violin. That violin has a shellac on it with a lacquer that they can't even reproduce. The violin was made in the 1700s. It's really amazing." And he goes to begin to talk, and the guy's getting closer and closer to it. He says, "Yeah, that's a Stradivarius violin. Matter of fact, there's only 76 of those left in the world." And he says, "That's one of them right there." And the guy's getting closer and closer to the cart. And he says, yeah, bring that violin over here. That violin is worth $1.2 million. And the guy kind of stops. He looks back. And Gary says, "Hey, bring it over here. Hurry up. You know. The guy goes over and he picks up the violin like this. He doesn't even pick up the bow. He just picks up the violin and he starts walking back like this. And Gary Smalley's having the time of his life. He says, "Oh, is that a little heavy?" "Oh, no, but I don't want anything to happen to it." And he brings it back over here. Oh, guys, it gets amazing. So we're all in my house. There's probably about 24 of us in the house. And we're watching this, and we are riveted like, this is the coolest. This guy's bringing this violin over. He stands over by Gary Smalley. And he says, "Hey, let me ask you something. Is that your wife down there on the front? Yeah. Is your wife more valuable than that Stradivarius?" And the guy goes, "Well, yeah." And then Gary Smalley says this. And I am telling you, this was like 1991, 92. I have never forgotten this as long as I've lived. He said, "Well, let me ask you. Do you treat your wife like the way you're treating that Stradivarius right now?" And you could hear the whole crowd go, "Ooh." And I've never forgotten that. Because sometimes I get in a little discussion with my wife, okay, an argument, and the Holy Spirit pricks my heart. "Stradivarius, Jim, are you treating your wife? Oh, honey, you can go. Hey, can you pick that up for me over there and, you know, whatever?" "Stradivarius, Jim, you know what, men? You know what your wife needs? Your wife needs to be valued. She needs to be cherished. And young men that are in this room, let me tell you something. Three things you never do with a young lady. You never threaten a young lady. You never tease a young lady. And you never touch a young lady to start a fire that should only burn in a marriage bed. You protect. Your job, I don't care if you're a 15-year-old boy in here. You need to learn tonight, your role is to protect. And guys, our job as husbands is to value and cherish our wife. Number five, he must give quantity and quality time. Date nights, her agenda, set appointments and spontaneous moments. Number six, he needs to help her make her house a home. And all the ladies said, yeah, ladies. You had your chance right there, ladies. He needs to help her make her house a home. If it's fixed when she says it, you go over, you help with the dishes, you do some vacuuming, you help with the curtains, you do things, you help with the painting. All of those things are allowing her to make her castle so the king can be at home. Number seven, he needs to be committed to her in four areas. Never does a husband ever threaten his wife. Number two, never does a husband get involved with pornography. There is nothing that will produce more insecurity to your wife than her catching you looking at pornography. That will bring, because she'll never be able to compete to pictures. She's never going to be able to compete to what's on your internet. And so that will produce incredible insecurity in her life. Never threaten her. Never get involved with pornography. Never compare or praise other women over your wife. And never leave an unresolved problem. Guys, we are masters at doing this. We kind of compartmentalize things. We put things that never get resolved. And that is producing insecurity in our wife's life. The number one goal of a husband. What is your role as a husband? Your role as a husband is to provide security for your wife. Here's seven ways to do it. Ladies, men are not nearly as complex, so it won't take so long, okay? But let's look at this. How does a wife give respect to her husband? You're in 1 Peter chapter 3. The first six verses, ladies, are absolutely amazing. And even if you're not married, you are going to learn things tonight, girls, that are going to help you the rest of your life. Here, look what it says. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of the gold or the putting on of apparel. Here it is. But let it be, this is so anti our culture today, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And I'm going to tell you what a meek and quiet spirit is in a moment. Which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Listen to this. The greatest need of a man, respect. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What was that all about? That was all about respect and affirmation. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Okay, now listen to me, ladies. You guys got to get this. Because you will never hear this in this culture today. The greatest strength that you are is that when you are what God created you, and the greatest thing that God created you to influence people is a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, I want to stop here. I'm going to tell you this. If you came up to me with all honesty and you said, hey, Brother Scheller, name the three greatest influences in your life. Who has influenced and shaped your life the most? Now, I know what you want. You want some preacher. You want some pastor that I had. You want some man that I was under. Well, I am telling you right now, the two greatest influences in my life has been my mother and my wife. They have influenced me more than any other. So how did they do that? I'm going to tell you how they did that. They did that with a meek and quiet spirit in their prayers. Let me tell you what it means when it means to submit to your husband. You're really not submitting to your husband. Ultimately, you're submitting to who, ladies? You're submitting to God. And in your submission to God, you're allowing the Holy Spirit now to say, hey, thank you. I'll take it over from here. And I will work on your husband. There have been times that Mary Lee and I have disagreed about things. It could be the purchase of a refrigerator, a car, carpeting. It could be about the way we raise and train our kids. We've disagreed. By the way, if God put the right partners together, there should be disagreement. Think about that for a moment. My wife's, I think her spiritual gift is a prophet. She's very discerning. She's like the eyes. My spiritual gift is exhortation, encouragement. Well, we're different in our personality. We are night and day in personalities. That's a great combination. We're very different in our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our aptitudes. Together, that makes a great combination. If you don't see things the way your spouse does, that's positive. That means you can see more things because God put together two people that are very different. All right, now you hear me. So Mary Lee and I disagree about something. And, you know, finally, my wife will usually say, and I mean usually, when I say usually, I don't want to say all that, it's every time it's ever happened, but it's like almost every time. She'll say, you know what, Jim? You decide. It's your choice. I'll do whatever you want. Well, amen. It's about time she finally figured that out. Amen. That's right. And in a little bit of time. So, Mary Lee, why are you thinking that way? Once she submits, the greatest power of influence has been released. And now it works. And ladies, you got to know this. It begins to work on our hearts then. If you're going to nag, criticize, and fight me, I'm going to fight back because I'm a man. I want a challenge. And if you're going to challenge my authority, I'm going to stick with my side, even if I think I'm wrong, but she ain't going to win this. You say, well, that's absolutely stupid. Okay, well, tell that to God because that's the way we are. Because men are going to be that way. But ladies, when you submit and by the way, what does submission mean? Sub, under, mission, agenda. You're under somebody else's agenda. And when you learn how to submit to that, then you can see God begins to work on the authority that's over you. I don't even question that you got a better view than your husband. I don't even question. You're probably smarter than your husband. You probably know more things than your husband. That's not the issue. It's not the issue. The issue is submission. And when you submit, then God works on the authority that's over. And by the way, young people, that works with your parents too. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a teenage girl and you can't submit to your parents and you think one day you're going to submit to your husband, ain't happening. It's not happening. You learn and you begin that submission right now as a teenager. And by the way, I told the guys should never threaten. Guys should never tease, and guys should never touch. Let me tell you about girls. Teenage girls, you should never be aggressive. You should never be alluring, and you should never be argumentative. No young lady in here should ever be aggressive, alluring, or argumentative. It goes against the way God made you, your role of what he has for you. So how does a wife give respect to her husband? Number one, verbal praise of affirmation. You are the best. You are the greatest. You are it, man. You are my man. His identity is more connected to what he does than a woman would be. We need praise, girls. We don't need criticism. We don't need nagging. We need praise. We need verbal encouragement because our greatest need is respect. And ladies, I know you're trying to help, but you don't have to be the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take care of it. You, when you learn to submit and give praise to your husband, now listen, I pastored for 25 years, both churches I pastored. I walked out at the end. I always walked out with my wife. I just want to tell you this, girls. Ladies, I want to tell you. I'm walking out of the church on Sunday morning. My wife grabs my hand and squeezes it and says, Jim, God used you today. Now listen, I did not preach for my wife. I preach to the glory of my Savior, Jesus Christ. But wow, to get some affirmation from my wife that God used that, I can't tell you what that did for me. I can't tell you what, I mean, it's just like I can conquer the world because my wife is beside me and my wife is praising me. Ladies, I just want you to know, Men's greatest need is respect. We got to get praise. We got to hear verbal. Number two, trust them. Believe, actually, you're trusting God. But believe the Lord will work through your husband. Don't take over any area that you think he ought to lead in. Even if it fails for a while, trust God. Number three, submission is the highest form of praise. Now, this is what I wanted to get to tonight. You see, this whole thing is a picture. Marriage is a picture. And what is it a picture of? Jesus Christ with the church. Men, you're Jesus. Ladies, you're the church. What does the church need? We need protection. We need security from this world, the flesh and the devil. We need Jesus. I can do all things through Christ with strength. We need Christ. Church, what are you supposed to do? We're supposed to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We're supposed to lift up Jesus Christ. We're supposed to give affirmation to our Savior and to praise Him for who He is. Let me tell you something. Just take that and move it into marriage. And that's what Ephesians chapter 5 at the end of the chapter is all about. And then it says something else I wrote down. And I know at first, ladies, every woman in here is going to go like, okay, he just contradicted himself. Hold on. Notice number four. Stay a what? Everyone together. Stay a challenge. Brother Shelton, you just said to submit, now you said to say a challenge. I don't understand. All right, let me share this with you, because I think this is important. I think after a woman gets married to a man, she should physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually continue on her life. After you have a few kids, you're not going to look the same way you did when you were 19 years old. But I'm going to tell you something. You ought to always look nice for your husband. Your husband is visually stimulated. And you don't want him to be looking at pictures. You want to look nice for your husband. You want to be a challenge for your husband socially, mentally. Find out about what your husband likes. Learn those things so that you can converse with him. I will tell you this right now. There's not even a close second. Marilee is absolutely my best friend. I will go back to the hotel tonight and talk to my wife for I don't know how long. I got to tell her about my whole day. I come home at night and Marilee and I will talk about whether it's spiritual, whether it's about the pool that we got to get their yard. We're planning some. Marilee and I talk about everything. She is my greatest friend. She is my best. I have to have that. Keep physically, mentally, socially, have fun with others. Mentally, know about the interests of your husband. Take care of your body physically, spiritually. Grow in your walk with the Lord. Ladies, just because you're married and he's your spiritual leader, you still have to maintain your relationship with God, devotions, church attendance, and ministry. And then, and I close with this tonight, and I've given you, I told you I was going to give you a lot. Learn and apply biblical principles of appeal. And I really wanted to give this tonight because we have young people in here. There are four principles to appeal to authority. And wives, if you get this, and teenagers, if you get this, this will change your life. The four are, number one, do you have the right motive? So you have something that you want to go to your authority with. You want to talk to your husband about. Do you have the right motives? Teenagers, you have something you want to talk to your parents about that you want to privilege or whatever. Do you have the right motive for going? Number two, is this the right time? Ask the Lord, wives. Ask the Lord, when should I go talk to him? I need to talk to him about what's happening with the kids. But I know I got to get him the right time. Then number three, have you thought out your wording? Think out what you're going to say. Go at the right time with the right words, with the right motives. And I'm telling you, number four, it just knocks it out of the park. Will you have the right response, even if he says no? Because it's when you have the right response that God begins to work on the heart. And by the way, these four things, you look at the book of Esther, and you see Esther do all four of these. You look at the man Daniel, and you look at the woman Abigail. And you will find these are exactly the principles that Abigail, Esther, and Daniel used to appeal to authority that was over them. Right motives, right time, right word, with the right response. And God will work in there. Your greatest influence on your husband is a meek and a quiet spirit. Okay. You guys, it did good tonight. I told you it was good. By the way, this was the long one, okay? This was the long mess, but you didn't have anything to do tonight anyhow. Okay, so we have men and women. Are men and women equal? The answer is yes when it comes to value and worth. No when it comes to our roles and responsibilities. When we find out that the greatest need of the woman is security, then my job as a man, no matter where I am, no matter what's happening in my life, whether it's my wife or any woman at a grocery store or at an airport or wherever it is, my job is to protect. I'm a man. And every teenage guy and every man in here, your role is to provide protection. And then, ladies, your role, the greatest need that a man has is respect and affirmation. And if you utilize that, it's amazing. You know, some of you think like, yeah, that's all good. I don't know. If I was starting a youth group and I was a youth pastor again, and I could pick 10 young people, any 10 young people in the world to start your youth group, what would you pick? You know what I'd pick? 7 godly girls and 3 sharp young men. Brother Scheller, you want some leaders, don't you? Oh, I'll get the leaders. You give me 7 godly girls, and the guys will come and rise to the level of wherever the girls are because we want a challenge. By the way, let me just tell you this. I've been with teenagers. I've been with teenagers for 39 years. You take a junior high school girl, and she sees a 7th grade boy do something that's cool. Like, wow. He opened that door. He got that box for her. And that 17-year-old girl goes talks to that 12-year-old boy.